Over in the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, I'd like to read just a little bit. I'm going to have to take my time tonight if I get this over to you. I can tell that some of you are tired and some of you are slow to thought. And if I'm to keep every one of you together, then I just have to move like this until we get into the anointing, and then the Spirit will strengthen you. And then you can move quick. The Bible said them that are of Christ are of a quick understanding. When you get into the Spirit, you'll be of a quick understanding like that. The second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. In the third chapter, beginning at the first verse, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is some wonderful things right here. Notice this last verse again. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That is, as if we had a mirror, and that mirror had the glory of God in it. And we was looking at that glory in a mirror. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You ever looked in a mirror and seen how contrary that feller is that you look at? Have you? I said, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, you just stand there and raise your right hand and see if he don't raise his left. You raise your left and see if he don't raise his right. He's just as contrary as he can be. All right, that's what the Lord is trying to show us. He is trying to get us to look into the perfect laws of liberty, that we might be changed into his glorious image. So then, Moses was a great light. As a matter of fact, we'll probably say just a few words concerning the light. Moses was a great light. But the light that Moses had was in a veil. It was in a veil. And inasmuch as it was in a veil, They could not steadfastly look unto the end of it. That is, they could not see clearly what Moses was trying to say to them because it was veiled. In Revelation 19, and this will take us back to the board up here. In Revelation 19, you know we spoke about the mighty angel. Isn't that right? And we've been trying to dwell on the thought of the mighty angel for just a little bit, you know, for a day or two, to bring out a few thoughts concerning it, you know, where we can just talk with you. If I preach to you, I have to hurry along. But if I talk with you, I get to shouting at you sometimes. But if I talk with you, then I have a chance to kind of explain what I'm wanting you to know. All right, now, let's think about our text here just for a minute or two before we go to the teachings of the mighty angel. In this teaching, Paul the Apostle, which was given the revelation of Jesus Christ, I want to impress that on you now. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to get that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, men wasn't talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you notice how many of them are talking about it now on the radio and everywhere? I believe Brother Terrell in this meeting, according to what a brother told me, made a statement just the other night, said, I used to be a Jesus man, but said, now I'm preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what he told me. All right, now, I want to impress that on you for this reason. Paul is speaking of a past glory. Are you listening to me now? Now, somebody would say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike, there ain't no such thing as a past glory. You know, when I start talking about Brother Branham's ministry, and I talk about the other brethren's ministry, and I say, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. But God's doing a new thing. They don't agree with me. I said the other night, I don't disagree with them in that the old is glorious and wonderful, and all that God's done is wonderful, and out of our treasure we bring forth the old, and it's wonderful. And I agree that God did some wonderful things through those men. I agree to that. But it is a true fact that he said he saved the best till last. It is also a true fact that Solomon said the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Also, he said that he would do a new thing. So then, if yesterday has gone by and then we have today, he said his mercies are new every day, so he's done a new thing. And then we have something brand new. Now, this is where they disagree with me. See, I don't disagree with them. I accept the old and I bring it out of my treasure. So did Paul. He did not disagree with the Jews. He brought the old out and said it was a glorious thing. I agree with you. But he said a good man brings out of his treasure both old and new. So the disagreement is not me with them, but them with me. For I believe in the old, but they don't believe in the new. So then I say that I not only shall bring out of my treasure old, but because God said he would do a new thing, that I'm bringing new things out of my treasure. All right, so then we agree on that. Paul, looking back at Moses, he said that this was a great thing. But he said that glory was to be done away with. It was a great thing. But that glory was to be done away with because it was a glory unto condemnation. Is that right? The law was to bring us unto condemnation that Christ might save us. I just wish we had plenty of time just to elaborate on that little bit right there. But anyway, he said that if the glory was glorious back there, and yet it was in a veil, how much more glorious is this of today which is unveiled? In other words, if I'm looking at the beauty of something through a veil, and I can barely catch a glimpse of it through the veil, how much more beautiful would it be if it was unveiled to where I could see the image as it would be? So then Paul said that that was a glory that was veiled. Not only did he say it was veiled, But he said this veil that was over this glory remains even until today. That was in his day. So we're reading the same thing today, so it will be in our day. Even unto this day, he said, the veil is untaken away. Said, when you read the Old Testament, or when people read the Old Testament, said, the veil is still untaken away. It still remains as it was. Because Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was to be abolished. In that Christ abolished death or the letter of condemnation in his flesh. He said that they could not steadfastly look to the end of that. And he said when men read the Old Testament today, they see it as something that is veiled, and they perceive that there is something far greater than the letter or the concept of the intellectual reasoning that they're getting, but it is veiled from the minds of humanity and they cannot reach it. But he said this veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. You follow me? Why is that? Because Christ rent the veil in two. That's why Brother Taylor sings the song, Christ rent the veil in two. So then the middle wall of partition was the veil. Now then, what was the veil? Let's just talk on it just a minute or two before we revert to the board here. See, what was the veil? In the Old Testament, the veil was that part that separated the Ark of the Covenant from the second court. You come into the outer courts, and then you go to a veil. You step through that doorway, and you go into what is called the holy place. But when you get into that holy place, which is the second court, there is then what is known as the veil that stands between the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place is called the innermost court. Like body, outer court, soul, inner court, and spirit, innermost court. All right, now, so then, the veil stood between the innermost court and the inner court, or the holy place and the most holy place. There was a veil. That veil was between the Ark of the Covenant and the second court. So that the priest, the sons of the high priest, which was the priesthood, could not go beyond the second veil or the second court into the third court. They couldn't do that. The high priest alone, once a year, went into that third court or that holies of holies to make atonement by offering up blood for the atonement of the people, being typical of the Holy Ghost or of Christ Jesus. Now you follow me? All right, now, this veil remained there and only the high priest could go in. And when Paul makes reference back to these things, he is speaking of this veil that was never taken away in the Old Testament. And even until this day, he said, the Ark of the Covenant is still covered by that veil, naturally speaking. When people read the Old Testament, unless they are a believer. But if you are a believer, then the veil comes no farther than Calvary, and the veil is rent in twain. And we, being a royal priesthood under God, can go in just as the high priest goes in to the holies of holies. It is now open to mankind, and there is a door open in heaven. John saw the door open in heaven as he beheld what had happened at Calvary and called it the revealing of the Christ, or the revelation of the Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing or the coming of the Christ. That's what it is. All right, now, this veil, as you remember when Jesus hung upon the cross, just giving you a natural formulated thought pattern so we can have something to go by. Jesus hang upon Calvary. All of a sudden when the rocks was rent, everything was shook. The heavens turned dark. They looked and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Because in the temple, the veil that covered the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have the old tent that they had in the wilderness. Because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken out of the tent and placed in a temple in the days of Solomon. See, it had come into a temple, and the temple still held the veil, but the veil of the temple was rent in twain. They did not understand that that meant the body of Jesus. While Jesus was yet living, the Bible said he made in himself both Lord and Christ. Twain, too. So he told him, he said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. They said it took us years to build it. How could you ever do that? And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. Isn't that right? But when he hang upon Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now what does that mean to you and I? It means the middle wall of partition, which was the dark sin, the covering that was between you and I, was done away with. Is that right? What was that dark covering? That covering was the carnal mind that got between the spirit of man and between God, who is a spirit, when man sinned in the garden. Is that right? It was that dark veil of death, that intellectual reasoning, that carnal mind, for the Bible said to be carnal minded is death. It was the shadow of death, the intellectual reasoning, a spiritual mind of satanic covetousness, lust, worldly passions and desires that got between the spirit of life, which is God, and between the spirit of man, which was separated from the spirit of life. And that middle wall of partition, that dark curtain hang there, to where when we look for God, we could only see God like a precipitation coming through a veil. You understand what I'm saying? And that hang there between you and between God is a middle wall of partition. But at Calvary, Jesus broke it down. How did he do that? The revelation of Jesus Christ destroys the evil one with the brightness of his coming. That mind is satanic. That mind has taken the image of God. And that mind has taken away that which God had for a masterpiece. And that mind that stands between God and his masterpiece is just like you would carve out a masterpiece and put the veil over it. That veil stands between the sculptor and between his masterpiece. But there comes a day that it must be unveiled. And that day is when Christ has been formed in you. Then the veil is taken away in Christ. For with the brightness of the mind of Christ, which is the revelation of Jesus, the appearing of himself, who is a quickening spirit, it dissolves that intellectual dark veil of understanding that hangs over your soul and over the knowledge of God. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Paul said we look through a glass darkly. He said we see through a glass darkly now. Because that intellectual mind of Satan is referred to as a glass darkly. And we look through that glass darkly at God and we see God in types and shadows. But when the mind of Christ comes, then the veil is penetrated, it is taken away, it is dissolved by the brightness of the revelational mind of God, and death is expelled or abolished. For Paul said it is to be abolished. So then it is eradicated and done away with in Christ, and the carnal mind of death no more has a hold of you. The Bible said all of our lives we were subject to the fear or bondage of death until the Lord came and took it away. We are no more fearful of death. We are not in bondage to death. We are not subject to death. And of course some of you know what I mean when I say that because you've been tutored in it. Some of you don't understand.
So then at Calvary, the veil is taken away. But it is not taken away to the unbeliever. If you can believe in Calvary, then the veil can come no farther than Calvary. And then the veil of sinful flesh is done away with, and from Calvary we are no more the person of failures and of sorrow and of death that we one time was. We're no more under the penalty of death because we are no more under the law. We are delivered from the law by the body of Jesus Christ and by His death and by His atonement. So then today we are in the glorious liberties of the sons of God through faith. And we're waiting for the manifestation, which is the redemption of our body, that our creature, which is our outer part, and the creatures around us, and also our environment, might be changed into the glorious liberties of those inner sons of God. For God is the Spirit, and the sons are spirits that's living in bodies of clay. And the Bible said the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. John said, "Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It does not yet appear what ye shall be like, but just hold on and we'll see the change. For when he appears, we shall be like him." All right. How will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him? The world will not see him. It shall be as a thief in the night. It shall be a revelational mind that will eradicate the death veil with the brightness of his coming. All right, so then Paul said it is untaken away until we get in Christ, and then the veil is eradicated, it is taken away, and there is no more middle wall of partition. Now, if there is no more middle wall of partition, then where are we at? We are no longer in the earth, but we are in heaven. Now, when I get to that place, that really calls for some explanation. But most of you understand by now what I'm saying. So then, we are no more in the earth, but we are in heaven. That is, we're no more in the outer courts, because the veil has been taken away and there is no outer courts and inner court. It is all one great place that God's glory is made an expose. So we are in the presence of the glory of our Savior. You follow me? All right. So then we're going to go to the board now and say a few things here if you'll bear with us. You can see the board from where you're sitting. I'm sure by these bright lights you can see it. I want to point out again, the middle part of the board here is the woman with her feet on the moon. He has it divided into three sections. The lower part, like the outer courts. The middle part, like the inner courts. The top part of the top section, like the innermost courts or the holies of holies. The woman is found in the middle courts, which is here between heaven and earth, because Satan has set up his kingdom between heaven and earth. And I remind you again that this is where the interference came when there was war in heaven, when Michael fought for his people. Right here is where Satan intercepted the prayers of Daniel, which was in the earth. Daniel in the earth was praying to the heavens, and the second realm here that Satan got into, where his kingdom is, he intercepted by great force the prayers of Daniel. All right, now, if you'll notice over here, of course, Brother Leon's here tonight, but over here is Brother Leon Wilson's name over here, and Brother Reuben's back over here because it has to do with what he is doing down there in South Georgia. You remember, how do you remember me bringing it out about Brother Leon and him the other night? All right, some of you know about that and understand it. It's on tape here somewhere. All right, now, so then we see that the woman being here, the dragon is not cast out while the woman is here. We brought it out that the dragon is in the second heavens. You understand? See, the dragon, which is the red bloodstream of lust, of covetousness, of worldliness, and of the life of human anatomy, he is represented as the bloodstream, the red dragon, blood life, because blood life is corruptible. So he is in the heavens. That is, blood life is in the presence of God until the days of grace is over. Blood life could not be in the presence of God if it was not for grace. You follow me? Grace makes allowance for blood life. Why is that? Because blood life is beast life. That's why he's called the beast. It is not God life. God did not create Adam to be a beast. Isn't that right? So then blood life can only exist by the mercy of God. All right. Then he had to make it and subject it to blood life, which was beast life. Now man was made to rule over beast. Isn't that right? But you go try to rule over a lion and see who's the boss. See, it's altogether different. Because God subjected him to the beast realm, and man is just gradually coming back to the place of his mastery. All right, so then we see the woman here in this middle realm. And this woman here, it has a great significance in that the red dragon was in the second heaven because the priesthood could go into the second realm. So in the second heaven, we see the woman and we see the red dragon here. We can tell that the red dragon here, having been cast out of the second realm at the catching up of the man-child to the third realm, having been cast out because the blood is no longer on the mercy seat. Now, some of you are not going to understand this because we've been through lessons. You'll have to get the tapes and work your way up to this. I'd like to go through every bit of it that we've done gone through, but I can't do that. That I'd just be going over and over. But for the newcomers and different ones, it is on tape, and you can pick up the tape and bring it up to date, and then you'll know what I'm saying here. I revert back to a little of it from time to time to give you a sequence of thought, you know, to establish a thought pattern so that you won't be completely lost in what we're saying. But anyway, the red dragon can remain in the heavens, not in the third heavens, but in the second heavens. Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. All right, now, he can remain in the second heaven, but not in the third heaven, because that's where God is. So then in the second heaven, you follow me? Now, righteousness is in the third heaven. In the second heaven, where Satan is, here is the blood atonement. The blood atonement, as long as blood is in the presence of God, in that Jesus was made sin, a type of allowance for the red dragon and for sinners, as long as that blood remains in the presence of God, it means that there is mercy to that blood. You follow me? There is mercy for the blood of humanity as long as there's blood in heaven. So the red dragon can continue to stay there. But the day that the blood comes off of the mercy seat, it means that God no longer has mercy on people who are of the blood nature. That their day of grace and mercy is over. That it is the end of the Gentile age because we are not born of corruptible blood. How many know that? He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Isn't that right? I get excited when I get along there and I can't help it. But anyway, he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. But he that is born of the blood is blood. And the Bible tells us that we are not born of corruptible blood. We are born of the Spirit. We are not born of the corruptible blood. We are not born of the will of man. The will of man brings a child into the world by passions and desire. That is by blood. But we are not born to passion and desire. Jesus was not born by the Virgin Mary of passions. There was no passions. See, that was a divine act of God, and the Son of God came by a virgin birth, which was by the will of the Heavenly Father. So then, if we are the divine body of Jesus Christ, then we are born of virginity, and we are the virgin birth of the Son of God Himself, members in particular of that body. We are the spiritual sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Amen. The world is waiting for the redemption of our body, the manifestation of these inner sons into the outer man, for the simple reason that we must set up the government in the earth and overthrow all the governments of the world. For the government is to be upon the shoulders of the sons of God. Amen. No government shall survive except the kingdom government. I brought this out the other night. Pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And when Jesus came to earth, he said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has come. Now let his will be done on earth as it has been done in heaven all these years.
Amen.
So then we must be about our Father's business, that the kingdom of God being now here to establish a kingdom in the earth, that the will of God be done in a millennium, 1,000 years regime here on earth as it has been done in heaven. After that it passes through this 7 years of bad government, Jesus himself will set his feet upon the earth, and all the briars will vanish away, all the evils will be gone, and the redemption of mankind will be seen, and for 1,000 years he will sit upon the throne and rule the world. How many of you know that? So then there is a bad spell of government on its way. 7 years of bad government is to come in the earth. But we are not to be troubled, for that bad spell of government will soon pass away. And then we will be here to see what we have done while we dwelt in these temples as a spiritual being. Right now we are preaching the gospel and setting up the kingdom of God in the hearts of mankind. For the kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't come by observation, but is within you. But in a little while, when we get everything set up that the kingdom of God can be done on the earth as in heaven, then God will manifest this inward kingdom. And when he manifests this inward kingdom, then it will be seen in your outer body. And all of the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons, because the sons is the one that's got to clear the earth of the briars of all the evils and all of the powers of Satan, to bind Satan for 1,000 years and put him into the bottomless pit.
Amen.
Like Brother Branham said, by 77 it will terminate the world system and usher in the millennium. So then God spoke to him. Brother Branham had it right, because 77 is here. The world system is gone, for no government ever stands over 200 years. It has vanished away. And now the new government, not of Jimmy Carter, but of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ has come. So the millennium government is here, just like Brother Branham said it would be. Now somebody had a dispute with our Brother James the other day over in the Carolinas, and they said, now Brother Pike said the millennium's here. Said, if that's true, why come the devil ain't bound? How many of you know the devil is bound? Have you ever bound the devil? Sure. The Bible said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I bound him.
Amen.
That's right. The Bible said, you got power over the devil, bind him and cast him out.
Amen.
Is that right? That's what we did. We bound him and cast him out.
Amen.
If they're not binding the devil and cast him out, they're coming short of the commission.
Right.
Is that right?
Amen.
Behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy.
Right.
So then, it is a true fact that the devil is not bound to them that are down there in the earth. Isn't that right? Because the Bible said when he was cast out of here, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. He knoweth that he hath but a short time. What kind of short time? 3.5 years. The middle of Daniel's week when he's cast out. And will go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because he's cast out of the spirit. He's in a personification of a human body, and he knows he don't have but a 3.5 year period to work. That is a times time and a half a time, a short time. You staying with me now? Alright, so he is bound and cast out. The man child cast him out. See, when I was born again, I went up to the throne, I bound the devil and cast him out. How have you done that? When you're born again, the kingdom of God within you, your spirit was caught up to the kingdom of God in here. And the devil that was in there, you cast him out. And where did he go? Into the earth. So then them that believe, we're up here in heaven. Isn't that right? Bible said, rejoice ye heavens. Isn't that right? And ye that inhabit the heavens, rejoice ye. Hallelujah. That's where Revelation 10 comes in. Ye that inhabit the heavens, rejoice. Why? Because the devil ain't there anymore. The accuser of the brethren's cast out. But then he looked back to them that never been born again, that's in the carnal mind. And he said, woe to you that inhabit the carnal mind. You that inhabit the earth. You that are down there in the lowlands of life. Woe to you, so the devil's among you. Isn't that right? All
right,
if you get excited, that's all right. So then we see that a great thing took place. As long as the blood is on the mercy seat. Now, see, with you and I, we look to Calvary and the days are shortened for the elect's sake. I said the other night, there is no more death to you. There is no more sickness for you. There is no more poverty for you. There is no more heartaches for you. You say, but Brother Pike, then why do I have all these things? Because you won't break fellowship with the devil. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said you got all power over the enemy. And the Bible said death is the last enemy to be conquered. Isn't that right? All right, if you got power over death, then why should it give you trouble? Why should sickness give you trouble? The Bible said he has given us all things that pertain unto life. What pertains unto life? Happiness, health, holiness, righteousness, pureness. Is that right? Prosperity, blessings. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and hath no sorrow. Isn't that right? There is no death to you. There is no sorrow to you. On this side of Calvary, the only sorrow and death and heartaches that you'll encounter is what you allow for because of your unbelief. Enoch looked and saw Calvary. He saw Revelation 19 with the coming of the Lord and spoke of it and decided God had ended it all and said goodbye and went on to heaven. Amen. Bible said he didn't die. Amen. Somebody said, well, he'll come back and have to die. No, that's not true. That's not Bible. I've heard people say, well, he'll have to come back and die. There's no Bible for that. The Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. He saw that death was conquered. He didn't figure there was no need to play around with death. He had power over death. He was typical of the church, the seventh from Adam. And the Bible said that he believed in God. And by faith, he was translated that he should not see death. If he comes back and has to die, then the scriptures is broken because it said he wasn't to see death. Now, so then, what is the rapture? It is the translation by faith that ye should not see death. Isn't that right? Alright, so then where does faith come from? From believing what the Bible said, by the hearing of the word. Is that right? So then we are translated by faith. Faith in what? In the atonement. Faith in what the scripture said. Faith in the word that said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We are to believe in what Christ did for us. If by his stripes we're healed, then preach healing. Believe healing. If the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, say praise God for riches but no sorrow. Is that right? That's what the Bible said. Faith by the hearing of the word of God. So then, if the Bible tells us not to let our hearts be troubled, then why should we let the devil trouble our hearts? We should say the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled, so my heart isn't going to be troubled. The Bible said David's heart was fixed and evil tidings did not trouble him. Is that right? So you've got the power to keep him from troubling you. So then it's a wonderful world up here, isn't it? Everybody ought to come up to heaven. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus when he looked at him and he couldn't understand. And there he stood on earth and he said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. Said, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you, but I'm in heaven and you're in the world. I brought it out the other night. The reason for that is because the world is in you and heaven is in us. Is that right? God set the world in a man's heart, Solomon said. And if the world is in his heart, then all you've got to do is to speak the world out of existence. Because if God spoke the world into his heart in existence by the word, then I have the power to speak the world out of your heart, out of existence by the word. So if the word spoke it into existence, then the word speaks it out of existence. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you can't do that. But the Bible said it's not me that speak, but him that spoke the world into existence. If it's him that's speaking, then he spoke it in, he can speak it out. Hallelujah. So if he spoke the world into existence into a man's heart, then he had the power to speak the kingdom of God into existence in a man's heart. So I pass from death unto life. How do I know? Because I love the brethren. Not in word, but in deed. Hallelujah. All right, so then, the red dragon is cast out, the bloodline. For you and I, there is no bloodline anymore, because we are born of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We have known Jesus after the bloodline. Bible said we have known him after the flesh. But from henceforth, forever, we know him no more after the bloodline, after the flesh. But we know him after the Spirit. There is no justification under the law. There is no justification to the bloodline. Great is the mystery of the Spirit. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and caught up in heaven. See, Jesus was manifested in the flesh as God, but he could not be justified in the flesh though he lived every jot and tittle. He had to be justified in the Spirit to be my example, that he might be the firstborn of the brethren. So if he's justified in the Spirit, then I'm justified in the Spirit. For therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's why the angel came to the shepherds on the hillside. When the angel appeared to them, the angel said, peace on earth. Peace on earth. Why? Because Jesus had come. Said, Jesus is peace to you. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peace on earth and goodwill from God toward man. Your sins are gone because this is atonement. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man. If, see, the rain on the just and the unjust, everybody, to the extent, as I said, that Satan got into heaven. You understand? The Old Testament, Satan was not in heaven. He got in heaven through grace. Now I know through foreknowledge he did, because he talked with God concerning Job. You remember? But Satan, where until grace comes, Satan could not go into the heavens. But if Satan, which is a spirit, the red dragon, the bloodstream of life corruptible, if that spirit lives inside of a human being, and if grace of God can come down upon the terror, then that means that Satan is enjoying the presence and the benefit of the heavenly reign of God, which is heaven, the dispensation of grace. But I've said this a lot of times, and I want to say it again tonight. Joining the church, being in the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, whatever, that is not enough. Being in the grace of God is not enough. You understand, folks? Being in the grace of God is not enough. Believing that there is a God is not enough for the saved. For the devil believes there's a God, one God, and he trembles. The devil is in the grace of God. How do you know that? The rain on the just and the unjust. Being in the grace of God is not good enough. The grace of God's got to be in you. Is that right? I spoke of it as a dispensational grace from Calvary until the redemption of the body. That is a dispensational grace that is upon all people. Even Saul got it with murder in his heart, went up to Ramah Gilead and was in that grace from the foreknowledge of God and prophesied. Isn't that right? Job was called a perfect man by foreknowledge of God, seeing the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world before it was ever manifested at Calvary. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? Satan was able to go up into heaven by the slain lamb from foreknowledge. Is that right? Are you staying with me now? All right. So then it is a true fact that blood life in the grace of God is a dispensational grace. And the blood on the atonement seat takes care of that. But there is another grace that is called the grace of God unto salvation. Said, the grace of God unto salvation has appeared unto all men. Is that right? That is the preacher. Teaching them that denying ungodliness, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Is that right? So then the grace of God unto salvation is when a man forsakes his evil ways and comes into the righteousness of God. That is the grace of God unto salvation. That will save you because that is unto salvation. But a dispensational grace is a grace that will allow you to be a murderer, a cheat, a robber, or anything else and just keep going right on, eating and drinking. Is that right? But someday the dispensational grace will be over. You can join the Baptist, the Pentecostal, or whatever. You can shout, you can sing, you can feel the presence of God. You can have the blessings of God. You can be rich. Under dispensational grace. But the day that dispensational grace is over, you will be turned into hell. You can't tell the church today from anybody else. Because not only the church is blessed today, but they that are out yonder that's under dispensational grace is blessed. And they are blessed more than the church is blessed. Because the church has to be chastened for its wrongs. But they are not chastened. We repent of our sins, they go to the judgment, and God judges us at the house of God. We're chastened, that we be not condemned with the world. But those that are under dispensational grace, they're not chastened, they're bastard children. If you're without chastisement, the Bible tells us, then are you bastards, is that right? So he scourgeth every son that cometh to him. So then we are of all men most miserable if we have hope in this world only, but we have hope in another world. So then it is a true fact that dispensational grace comes on the terror. They don't even get any chastisement, and they can just have a big time and drink and live it up, still have the blessings of God upon them. But one day, friend, it's going to be over. The Bible said, I'm angry with the wicked. Every day I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. The offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight. And that the wicked is like the troubled waters that cast up their mire upon the wall, or the banks of the ocean. So then God is angry with them. He just allows them to go on until that day when he can catch the man child, that is the seed of God, the sons of God, up into the mind of Christ, which is the third heaven. And then when he does that, then Satan goes out into the earth for the judgment. That means the days of the Gentile is over, because what the red dragon is a membership of people that have blood life as a beast life, but do not have God life of eternal existence. So then when Satan goes out the red dragon, it means that the Gentile people, the membership of that great body, that ecclesiastical system, which is a money desire and a thirst for lust and covetous of this world, will no longer be in the grace of God or the presence of God, because when grace is lifted, that means the days of the red dragon is finished. No more grace from God, but the seven vials will be poured out upon him. You understand what I'm saying? His kingdom will be full of sores and bitterness and heartaches and darkness. And the darkness God speaks of, he speaks of gross darkness covering the people, which is that intellectual veil of death that is not eradicated by the brightness of his coming. In the evening time, when gross darkness covers the people, that is intellectual learning takes control of the world, at that hour great light comes forth. We pass through the season where the prophet said it's neither day nor night. It is a twilight, a hazy time. We pass through that, but in the evening time the light shall come. Who is the light? We're the light. The Bible said that we are the light of the world. So we are the unveiled light, the more glorious light, the light of the latter church, which is a greater light than that of the former church. The latter rain, the former rain being the law, moderately. But the latter rain being the double portion, for I will give you in that season both form and latter rain, both coming together, body and spirit, redemption. All right, can we say just a few more words before we close? I've held you a long time. All right, now, look, if the woman is in the second realm, then the red dragon is cast out. Now, how do you remember what I said about Revelation 19, the angel? And we're going to say a lot more about that one of these nights. But I said concerning Revelation 19, there appeared an angel that had a rainbow upon his head. And his face was like the sun, you remember? And I made that relative to Moses going back to the Old Testament, because the rainbow is a typical thing of the covenant. Isn't it right? What is the covenant? The covenant was the law. Isn't it right? From the days of Noah, the rainbow come, which was a covenant with God's people. And then Moses, born, being put in the little bull rush, or in the bull rush, in a little ark, being put in that, he was typical of the son of the revelation, or the son of the covenant, but it was within the veil. And that angel of Revelation 10, with his face aglow, is seen in Moses as Moses stands upon the mountain, and there his face is all aglow. Why is that? Because he is the prophet likened to Jesus, or Jesus likened to Moses. You follow me? The prophet likened to Jesus said, there shall be a prophet likened to Moses, whom God shall raise up, that is the prophet of the covenant. That is the angel of the covenant. For Jesus shall come with the voice of the shout of the archangel, the covenant, the archway. You understand? the rainbow upon his head. The angel of the covenant, which means the angel of the law, because he's the only one that ever fulfilled the law. So then, the angel of Revelation 10 is pointing back to Moses on the mountain, and also from that is pointing toward Jesus Christ, which was to come at Calvary. And then the third part of it, we see it in the book of Revelation in the end time, where it comes upon the angel's head and it is manifested to them that can see.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
In this, we have a three-dimensional projecting of it, and I'd like to just go on and go on tonight, but I know that I've been up here a long time as it is. I'm not going to try to go any further with it. There's so many things that I'd like to say tonight. And I know that if I do, then I'll keep you and keep you and keep you. But I've said enough here tonight that I believe it has left a little imprint upon some of his mind. Reviewed a lot of things that might have helped some that hasn't seen before. That will help them to move on into the same realm that we're moving into. There are several dimensions, and one of those dimensions... we're in one of those dimensions, you're in one of those dimensions, other people are in. Now, out of your treasure you bring forth both old and new. There's some new things that the Spirit has given. He's giving new revelation every day. There's some new things. He's enlightening us as every day, and we ought to be able to bring out some of the new treasure to those that are around and about us. Now, as I said, we could go on and on, because at this point, we're just at the point to where we can just go right on in. See, once you bring the people to that point, you've got it unveiled to where you can just go on and go on and go on and go on. But if I go on with too much, then you're not going to remember enough of it to get it established in your mind. And that's why I keep repeating a little bit of it. And going back over it for that reason, and for the reason of those that come in that haven't heard anything, to give them just a little bit of understanding. And if you ever get seasoned in it, get established in it, and get a thought pattern in it, you'll never want anything else but the revelation of God. Because it is the real food and the real meat of the Word that can translate you into the sons of God and eradicate death. How do you remember the message I brought the other night on the teaching of death being gone? You remember it? The shadow of death and time being no more. When we explain what time is and how time came and how time left, and how that it had to do with the death, and how that death left with it when time left. And about that time we received a book from Frank over in Germany that said time was at hand. The end of time. All right, so then there's just a whole lot more that we'd like to say, but if we get a little bit on tape, you can understand it better. I'd like for you to stand with me. There is some great things that's taking place, and we're made partakers of it. We have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. We are able, by the wonderful mind of God, to escape death. Isn't that wonderful? I used to I couldn't understand faith until I learned that faith was an airship to heaven. And the Word of God was the chain that pulled it up there. You know, you can get in the ship of God, which is faith. And what you do, you pass from glory to glory. Every time there is a word of God coming, or a revelation of God coming, or an understanding of God coming from glory to glory, you just keep passing on. And as that is unveiled, faith, you get in the airship of faith over here, and this word of God picks it up and turns it over to this one, and this picks it up and turns it over to this, and this picks it up. And every time you come to one of them, you say, I believe. You turn over, I believe, I believe. And just passing right on through. And after a while, you're standing over and you done come through the whole thing, and you look back and you realize that you're in heaven. Isn't that right? You pass right on into the heavens. How did you do it? By the glory of His unveiled face. Isn't that right? It is a divine transformation. A heavenly illumination from God, and by the divine transformation, We are therefore transformated. From glory to glory, we are therefore transformated. Be therefore transformated. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you know how you fell into the hands of death? Because your mind was transformed from life to death. And to be carnally minded is death. But by the word of God, inasmuch as the word of Satan, or the spirit, or the mind of Satan, has transformed your mind to unbelief and debauchery and death, then how much more can the mind of God transform your mind into faith from unbelief back to strength, power, and health and eternal life? That's why Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life, and he that heareth my word and believeth on my word is passed from death unto life. By divine transformation, in the beginning was the word of life, and the word was God, and the word of life came forth, and now here I stand. How do you understand what we're saying? By the divine power of God, we can pass from death unto life as we hear the word of life and believe the word of life, and we pass right on into the glories of God, the glorious liberties of the sons of God by faith. For as to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Is that right? Do you believe on his name? Hallelujah. To as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Let's sing this again just before we pray for the little lady here. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Sing it with me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Do you feel like you're changing? As beholding his glory in a glass. Is that right? I see his glory as in a glass. And I am changed from glory to glory. I am activated and illuminated by his presence. And a heavenly jubilance fills my heart. And I am changing from glory to glory. I am changing into the glorious image of the Son of God. We are quickening spirits. Not of this world, but chosen out of this world, caught up in the glory, hid with Christ and God in the heavens to receive, until the time of the restoration, that is to appear to those that can see. You understand what I'm saying? Alright, deep water, but not to you. Great is the mystery of godliness, but we are made a steward of the mysteries. The sound of the last trumpet, the mysteries to be finished. Why? Because if the transformation is to take place, then the mysteries have to be unveiled, because that is the transformating power. But only to the church. The world can't see it. Only to the church. Joseph revealed himself to his brethren after the world was shut out. So then, it is a true fact that we are transformating from glory to glory into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. You know, I believe that you're beginning to believe. Hallelujah. I tell you, begin to believe. And when you begin to believe, something begins to happen, because faith touches God. And when you begin to touch God, something begins to touch you. Hallelujah. So something is taking place. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Hallelujah. Let thy will be done. Can we sing it? Can you get that other mic, Brother Taylor?
Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him.
I lay my hands on you and I say, Lord, heal them. And I say, Lord, I feel you healing them right now. Amen. Now see, God already healed them back at Calvary. It's gone. That's the truth. So help me, God. That's the truth. It's gone. That's right. And the only way that the devil can hold you is because of unbelief. That's the truth. Because it is gone. For let whosoever will, it is gone. And the only reason I say I feel God healing you now is not because it is not gone, but because you are just now by faith accepting what's been gone all the time and what's been done all the time. You understand what I'm saying? You just now accepted it. That's why that I say I feel Him healing you. Hallelujah. But it's everything that is unlike Jesus has passed away. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world come. That's Calvary. Way back under that ended it all. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just don't believe that. Well, you can't enjoy it then, can you? Can you? You're not part of it. Somebody said, well, I wished I could believe that. I wish you could too. It's wonderful to believe it. Isn't that right? He that heareth my words, that's all that's required. See, he said it's finished at Calvary. He done the work. He that heareth my words is past. Is past if he heareth my words and believeth on him. The Spirit. Is that right? If you can hear the word and believe on the Spirit. He said you've already passed from death unto life. Where? At Calvary. At Calvary. Is that right? Already passed from death unto life. At Calvary. Can't you believe that? Why not believe it? It's just as easy to believe that than it is to believe, a lot easier than it is to believe your evil mind of doubt. I'd much rather believe the mind of God and His testimony than that old brain of mine and you. I'd much rather believe what God said about it than to believe what my carnal reasoning says about it. Isn't that right? Don't lean to your own understanding, the Bible said. If you lean to your own understanding, that's death, that's carnality. That's the inbred mind of Satan that comes from the fall. If you reason, the more you go to college, the more you learn about this world, the more you reason, the further you are from God. The more intellectual you are, the farther you are from God. But believe what God said about it. That's the word. That's what the preacher does. He preaches a new mind to you. And you deny your own thinking and accept His thinking. And then you pass from death into life because your thinking was death and His thinking is life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he thinks he's going to die, he's going to die. But if he thinks he's going to live, he's going to live. If he thinks he's sick, he's sick. If he thinks he's well, he's well. If he thinks he's sick, he's sick. If he thinks he's healthy, he's healthy. Somebody said, Brother Pikeman, you don't expect me to believe that. Just because I think that. I'm not talking about in your head now. The Bible didn't say as you think in your head. You might go to college and think anything. I'm talking about as a man thinketh in his heart. When the man thinks in his heart that he is healed, he is healed. 10,000 walls can't stop it. The moment that you think in your heart that you're healthy and well, you are healthy and well, the power of God eradicates everything from you that's unlike Jesus. You believe that's true? That's the truth, so help me God. And I've got to stand before God, and all lies will have their part in the lake of fire. And if I'm lying, then I'll have my part in the lake of fire. But if I'm telling you the truth and you don't believe it, then the Bible said you'll have an evil heart of the wrong thinking of unbelief, and you'll have your part in the lake of fire. Who? I believe it. I believe it. It makes me feel good to believe it. I believe it. I believe in my heart that we are healed. I believe in my heart that we are saved. I believe in my heart that we pass from death unto life. I believe in my heart that death is conquered and passed away because Jesus said it was at Calvary. So then what can I do? There's nothing left but to rejoice forevermore. I mean, how could you do anything else but rejoice if you believe that? Somebody said, well, I can't rejoice. That's because you don't believe. You tell me that if you know that there's no death for you and no sorrow for you and no poverty for you and no heartaches for you and no worries for you and no problems for you, that you can do anything outside of rejoice? You know you couldn't do nothing but rejoice. Hallelujah. That's the reason that you're heavy tonight. It's because you have all kind of worries about your children. God said He'd give you the desires of your heart. Do you believe? What is the desires of your heart? Say, to see my children saved. You couldn't believe it or you'd be rejoicing. Do you think the Lord lied about it? You say, but Brother Pike, I believe I got cancer. Well, stop believing it. The more you believe it, the more power the devil's got over you. Out to as many as believe, to them gave you the power over Satan. Because faith is the power over Satan. You say, but I believe it, something's wrong with me. Well, quit believing it. Hallelujah. That's what made it wrong with you. That's what got it wrong with you. It's because you're going down the wrong avenue. Turn around. Stop believing in the other direction. Say, glory to God. I ain't gonna believe that no more. I'm tired of the devil kicking me around. I ain't gonna believe that no more. From now on, I believe He's my God. I believe He's for me. I believe He's gonna help me. I believe He's my friend and I'm His friend like Abraham was. I believe I'm healthy. I believe I'm whole. I believe I'm on my way to heaven. I believe I pass from death to life. I believe that all things work together for my good because I love the Lord. Ain't but one thing that can keep you from doing that. You want me to tell you what it is? Leaning to your own understanding. And the Bible commanded you not to do that. And when you do that, you are a disobedient person. Listen now. It said, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is that right? If you are not bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, you are a disobedient servant. Is that right? And you are disobedient because you don't believe the word. Because if you believe the word and the judgments of God, you'd bring every thought into captivity. Casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against God. Stop imagining that you got cancer. Stop imagining that you're sick. Stop imagining that the world's going to blow up in a few minutes and you're going to blow up with it. Amen. Stop imagining that you got cancer, heart trouble, and diseases and problems, and that you can't meet your rent, and they're going to pitch you out, and you're going to lose everything you got. Stop believing it. I'm sorry, Brother Fontaine. Brother Fontaine had to dance a little bit over there. Hallelujah. I tell you, this is a wonderful world up here. It's a world of faith, a world of believing. Not make believe, but believing. Somebody said, well, I wish I could believe it. How does wish I could believe that? Well, you can. You can if you want to. All you got to do is just do it. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Let's sing Have Faith in God.
Have faith in God.
God is the word. God the Word. Hallelujah. Have faith. Faith comes by hearing of God the Word. Have faith in God the Word. Who is God the Word? The mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The thoughts of salvation. Where are the thoughts of salvation? In my heart, because the kingdom of God is in my heart. I don't live in my head anymore. Amen. I'm dead but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? That old beastly head was taken away when they chopped John's off. That's right. I got a new head. I don't think like that beast anymore. My head is Jesus Christ. How do you know that the man is the head of the woman? How do you know that we're the bride? How do you believe Christ is your head? How do you believe he ought to do the thinking? And the Bible said that all flesh keeps silent. So that if he's the head, he's doing the thinking. I like the way he thinks, and I like the things that happens to me as he thinks. So I don't care to think and lean to my own understanding. Is that right? Hallelujah. So I think about him. I think of his wonderful grace, his wonderful power, his wonderful love, his wonderful jubilance. I think of the freedom and salvation that I have by faith in God the Word. I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind. Not to dwell in the old condition of life, but to dwell in heaven, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. To think the way he thinks. To express myself the way he expresses himself. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the trouble with me, and I just don't feel very religious. Feeling ain't got nothing to do with it. I don't have a thing to do with it. The just is not to live by feeling. What's feeling got to do with it? It don't make any difference whether you feel religious or not. The Bible said believe. Believe, is that right? Believe. Somebody said, well, if I could feel it, I could believe more. Well, if you could believe it, you could feel more. See, you don't feel to believe, you believe to feel. You don't see to believe, but the Bible said we believe to see. Which comes first, the miracles of faith. It takes faith to work the miracle. What comes first? God's spirit of faith. It takes faith. Somebody said the Spirit of God. No faith. Somebody said, but I felt God's Spirit before I ever believed. You never felt God's Spirit before you ever believed. Somebody said, but if it's upon the unjust, they're not believers. That's where you're wrong. The Bible said the devil believes. Them folks believe. Sure they believe. You understand what I'm saying?